The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Rod. Before I start this morning, and I'm doing this at the risk of embarrassing him, but when Liam was leading earlier, he said something that I think we all realised he got the wrong way around. I think what he was meant to say is, your praise will always be on our lips. And he said, your name will always be on our name will always be on your lips. But he meant to, what he meant to say was, I'm embarrassing myself. This is the penance. But I'm getting to something really important that I think God wants to say to somebody this morning. He got it around the wrong way. But what's the greater miracle? Is the greater miracle that your praise, his praise, will always be on your lips? Like he's some distant God that just desires worship and he doesn't care. You're just lost in the masses and he's up there just enjoying all this worship. Or is the greater miracle that your name is on his lips? I think that was a prophetic mistake. And whether is this camera on? If you're watching at home or this morning, that's all you needed to hear this morning. He sees you. He knows your name. He knows your story. He knows what's going on right now. He's not disinterested. He's not sick of you. He's not over it. Your name is on his lips. And he's speaking your name right now to reassure you of that. Thanks, Liam. I'm pleased you got that wrong. So I talked earlier when I launched into the dedication that there's perks of the job. And another one is that you get, as a pastor, you get to go to a lot of funerals. And that is a perk. It's I don't mean that in a cheap way. I mean that in a genuine way. And the reason why I have loved going to funerals over the years, I've loved it, but I've also felt this sense of what I've called SIMO, not FOMO, SIMO. I've made that up. You can use it and tweet it and whatever else. Sorry I missed out. And this is what I mean, is when you're in a church, you get to know some people better than others. That's just a reality. And that can be painful for some, but that's just a reality. And often you go to funerals either to support a person who is related to the person who died, or it's a person in your congregation and you go to support them. But you realize when you get to the funeral that you didn't really know the person that well at all, because you start to hear so many stories about them. I didn't want to prophesy of anyone in the 8 a.m. service, and I'm trying to find an empty chair. Like that person who sat in the third from the back in the back row every Sunday. James, I see you, brother. I hope it's not your funeral soon, mate. But anyway, you realize they had great stories to tell, but you heard them once they were gone. And everybody has these stories. You have, in fact, I would say this, you are formed by the stories that have made you who you are. Each of us is story formed. The stories that we tell, the stories that are told about us, the way we tell the stories, the way we interpret those stories, all of those experiences and those stories form who you are and who you become. We are, it's certainly a story-formed people. And what's true for us on an individual level is also true for us on a corporate level and a communal level. Rangeville Community Church has stories to tell. This very building that we're sitting in has a story, right? The land that we're meeting on has a story. If you don't know what that story is, ask someone who's been here for longer than about 10 years or so, and they'll tell you. And that story has formed this church. That story has formed this church to be resilient and to be faith-filled and to be expectant that God's going to do stuff, right? Yeah, come on. The story of Rangeville Community Church has formed who you are. This is also true for the city of Toowoomba. Think of the floods in 2011. That's become part of the story of this city. There's many other stories, but that's a pretty significant one. And it's formed the city. It's formed those who live in it, who were here when it happened, and those who visit now. It's a part of who we are as a people who live in Toowoomba. Think of the stories that are going to be told and have already been told through the COVID-19 lockdown. Think of the stories of the states. Who would have ever thought borders would be shut in Australia? It's ridiculous. I mean, it's good that it kept out the New South Welshman. Not so good that it kept out those blessed Victorians. But there will be stories to be told. The Anastasia Palaszczuk, Gladys Berejiklian Jewell will be told into the future. That are part of their story. Part of the story that is told, their legacy of those two female leaders, two women, will be told forever. We are a story-formed people on an individual level and then on a corporate level as well. Let's go even wider now. Let's think about Australia. Australia is formed by stories. We are a very young nation. And we're a very far away nation. I didn't know this until I started seeing other countries. We are truly down under in more ways than one in the eyes of some. But we are formed by stories. And in our youthfulness as a nation, the Anzac Day story is becoming part of who we are. It's a story we tell each year. It's quite surprising how much younger people are connecting with Anzac Day and the story of Anzac Day and the story we tell of our history that forms us into who we are as Australians. One that I think is more controversial is Australia Day. Australia Day. And here's an idea. What if we took time to ask about and listen to people's stories, good and bad, around this whole theme of Australia Day? That is, it's actually forming us. I'm not sure we're formed by it as much as it's forming us at the moment. You think of Israel and the stories that are told in this book. You think of Israel's story that they continually told each other was this story of Passover. They'd celebrate it every year and tell the story of how God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. That became a part of who they were and formed them into the nation that they became. And you see this really starkly when that story stops being told. There's this great king. Before him was a bad king. After him was a bad king as well. It was his son, so I don't know what happened there. But Josiah was a good king and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't your heart leap when you read that in Kings or Chronicles? That finally there's a good one. Like all these bad ones, finally there's a good one. What Josiah realized is that the story of Passover had stopped being told. Did you know that? In the history of Israel, this fundamental part of who they were, this fundamental part that formed them into the people that they were, and actually form us as a people as well, stopped being told for a number of years. They stopped celebrating Passover. And one of the things Josiah did was bring that back and retold the story. And suddenly the people remembered who they were. We are story-formed people. And in that story forming, in the stories that we tell, you'll know as well as I do that songs play a really important role in that as well. Songs that are written about stories that are told. And stories that form us. You think about a couple of songs we sung this morning. Oh, Praise the Name. That's telling the story. It's telling the story of what Jesus did. You think of King of Kings, that one we sung straight after. It's telling the story. And I love that line, the Church of Christ was born. That's my favorite bit. That's like the turning point of the song. It's just this powerful moment. That's who we are. We identify with that story. And it forms us because we are the Church of Christ. Not denominationally, but you know what I'm saying? Generally, we're the church that belongs to Jesus. And so, when we look at these two songs this morning, I challenged Rod after the 8 o'clock service to sing those two hymns for us. But he said he needed more time. So, maybe next week, Rod. We'll get you doing the round. He's embarrassing him again. I'm embarrassing everyone this morning, including myself. Very good. But as we hear those two hymns, it's important that we hear them in the context of the story. Because these, what I found as I got ready to preach this morning, I sort of read these hymns and went, oh yeah, I kind of know them, but I kind of have seen that as I've read through, but I kind of get over it quickly and move on to what's the real thrust of the letter. But I got to tell you, understanding these two hymns in the context of the story has made them come alive. Like, to the point where 1 Timothy 3:16 is more exciting to me than John 3:16. And I hope you're with me by the end. So what I want to do is put those two hymns in the big story of God. The big story, not just of God, but the big story of the history of humanity, right? Now, as I thought about this, I thought, okay, I know the general headings of this story and I'll talk you through it and it'll be really good because, you know, I'm pretty good at telling the story and, yep, focus on Sam. Had to repent. And then I was looking and I found this great video and it's done by these guys that run a thing called the Bible Project. Have you guys heard of the Bible Project? A website. It's fantastic. I highly recommend it. If you're reading through the Bible and you're about to start like a letter or an Old Testament book or whatever else, jump on the Bible Project. I'll show you the website at the end and look up the overview of that book and you'll get a fantastic 5 to 10 minute summary. This website is just brilliant. And on there I found this summary, 6 minute summary, said far more succinctly than I could, of the story. And there'll be an animation that comes up that says this. And this is what I want. I'm saying it now so you remember it, because this is so punchy and powerful. Listen to this. You'll hear it in the video, but I'll say it and I'll say it again afterwards. The union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. The union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. I want to take it a step further. I want to say that's just not the story of the Bible. That's the story of the history of humanity, Christian or otherwise. Let's watch the video. It goes for about 6 minutes.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus, and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple. He's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die. But that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
Isn't it brilliant? Isn't it exciting? I wanted to highlight that line, the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about, because I feel like I'm far more excited about it than he was when he said it. Because that is just, it's such a succinct summary. That is what this is all about. That is what this is all about. What I want to do is just take you through the story again, adding a few elements that they left out, but giving a bit of a summary again, because this is so important. This is the story that forms us, church. This is the story that we are part of. This is the story that each of our stories should be in submission to. We should find our story in this story. In fact, I'd define sin like this. Sin is saying, I won't do the thing that he did in the video because I don't have a blurry thing over my hand. But sin is this. No God, I'll write my own story, thank you very much. Rather, as a follower of Jesus, seeing our story swept up, and there's no greater funeral than when it's so obvious that the person who has passed, who has died, their story was so clearly in submission to the story of Jesus. Because they don't jump out of the grave and land in heaven. But they are with him and they are transfixed on Jesus' face, as we sung earlier. So let's look at it. It started in Eden. I don't know whether you've ever thought about Eden like this, but the perfect union of heaven and earth there in the garden. Did you ever think of Eden like that? Maybe you just sort of breezed through Eden to get to the rest of the Bible, but that's what's going on. And I love this verse. This verse is in Genesis 3, and it's after Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit. But listen to the detail here in the account of what happened. Then the man and his wife, listen, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They could hear the footsteps of Yahweh. They had such intimacy with him that they could hear him, they could hear his footsteps padding on the grass through the garden in the cool of the day, enjoying the coolness that he had created, enjoying the climate that he had created. We haven't been doing that these last few days. It's been too hot. Lord, please change that. But this is that perfect intersection. God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve could hear him. This is clearly heaven and earth together. The space that God dwells in is the same space that humans dwell in. That's Eden. No wonder we want to get back there. And then you have the tabernacle that comes later that they talked about in the video. This tent, and God was so specific in his instruction to Moses. And I encourage you, a great thing to do over Christmas, go and read in Exodus the specific detail that God gives to Moses about how to build the tabernacle. And then you get it repeated when Moses is actually building the tabernacle. It's repeated word for word. Now, that's not just not to bore us. That's to show us that Moses was very, very particular in creating this place where God would dwell. And if you read about it, what you will see with this lens is to go, actually, the detail of the tabernacle and the little things, the little odd things that you read about, they're meant to create in the person looking at the tabernacle a reminder of their understanding of Eden. It's meant to go, this is a tent, but my heart longs to be back in intimacy with God. That's even the direction that the tabernacle was to face. It was meant to make them look east, back to Eden. There's the tabernacle. But here's what happens. In Exodus 40:34, after it was done, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What's that? This is a union, an intersection of heaven and earth coming together in the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord, the fire and the cloud, all that stuff that's going on. What's happening is a window is being opened between heaven and earth, and God is, from his place of dwelling in heaven, where he has his perfect way, is coming to earth. And it's in this context of the tabernacle. That's what the tabernacle is. It's not a religious building designed for worship services. It's a place where God would manifest his presence on earth from heaven. Incredible. Fast forward a little bit more, and you get to the people entering the promised land. You go straight through Saul and David, and you get to Solomon, David's son, who was the one who was to build the temple. And the temple was very similar to the tabernacle in that it was meant to remind us and remind those who were there to long for Eden, to long for the perfect presence of God, to long for the union of heaven and earth once again. And so there was a similar design between the tabernacle and the temple. And then a similar thing happens in 2 Chronicles 7 when Solomon finished praying. So this is the last bit of what they were told to do. They've built the temple and now they're dedicating it to the Lord. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. What a moment. What a forming moment for the people of God, this story, this history. If you were there, can you imagine? Can you imagine if that happened now? We're in the new covenant. It won't happen. But imagine if you were there, how forming that would be for you, that the story you'd want to keep telling. It's a story you'd want to make sure that your children and their children, their children's children, heard that moment when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Oh my goodness, it was so amazing. And that's who we are. We are a people who have access to that sort of God. Then we hear about a really dark time in the history of God's people that they didn't talk about in the video. So that temple that I just described was sacked, was destroyed, all but destroyed. And there were a few of God's people who were in exile who came back and wanted to rebuild the temple, and they did it. They rebuilt the temple. They did a pretty good job, although not according to those who remembered the old temple. The way I described it this morning is, imagine everyone singing a song that they love, but you hate it. Do you have to work out? Do we sing any of those this morning? I don't know. And imagine we're all singing a song, all happy, all clapping and worshipping or whatever else, but you hate the song because of the theology or the tone or whatever. I don't know. You love the song. Brilliant. But at the second temple, the cheering and the celebration drowned out the weeping of some because they remembered the old temple. They remembered the glory of the old temple. And here's what didn't happen with the second temple. You don't have any record of the fire and the glory of the Lord filling that second temple. It's as if God said, sorry, but I'm really not sure about this anymore. It's like God said, this union of heaven and earth has been on my heart for so long since we had it in Eden and we lost it. But you guys are just so don't want it. I'm not even going to turn up to the temple. And so Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah are all there leading the people, and they've let them in this big repentance. And then they pray and they dedicate the temple, and God doesn't show up. The other thing that they don't mention in the video that I think is another intersection of heaven and earth are the prophets. Because if you read the prophets, often they'll describe that they get swept up into heaven. They get swept up into the courtroom of God. They get swept up into that place where, you know, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The courtroom is where God has his way. His will is done. And the prophets are swept up there, and they're given direct words from God to go and tell the people. So these words, this message is like an intersection of heaven and earth. And if you know the story of Scripture, you'll know that time after time after time after time, the prophets were ignored. And the people did the opposite of what they said. But after this no-show of God in the second temple, there's 400 years of silence. Nothing from God. I haven't lost my place. I'm giving you an awkward silence. Imagine 400 years of it. The whole question of this union or this reunion of heaven and earth for the faithful people who loved God and who were described as the remnant, they'd be crying out, how long, Lord? How long? How much longer do we have to wait for you to speak, for you to show up, for this intersection of heaven and earth? God, you are good. You are good. Come, do something. Do something. 400 years of nothing. And then, Jesus. Jesus. John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, one of those who knew him so well, he wrote this in reflecting upon the story that he had been a part of. The word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. As it said in the video, he tabernacled among us. And listen to this. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is temple language. The glory of God that filled the temple in fire and cloud and all that sort of stuff. The glory of God that filled the tabernacle. The glory of God that was there for Adam and Eve as they heard him walking. All of that glory is poured into Jesus. And Jesus is now this perfect intersection of heaven and earth in a man. That's who Jesus is. He's the pivot point. This centerpiece of all of history in this big story that's unfolding of the union of heaven and earth, it's all fully in Jesus. And then we hit Timothy 1, 3:16. There are heaps of other really, really good 3:16s in the Bible. I encourage you to look them up. This is one of them. It's not in John. It's in Paul's first letter to Timothy. And if you look at this from the context of the big story that I've just been telling you that we heard in the video, suddenly this song comes alive. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Let me break it down into three groups of two to see how what Paul's saying here in encouraging the church to memorize this song. He was manifested in the flesh. Earth. He was vindicated by the Spirit. Heaven. He was seen by angels. Heaven. And proclaimed among the nations. Earth. Believed on in the world. Earth. And taken up into glory. Heaven. Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. Jesus is the perfect intersection and union of heaven and earth. It's not in a temple anymore. It's in God himself in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. That's what this song is meant to remind us of. That the whole centerpiece of the story that you and I are invited to get swept up in is Jesus. Do you get it? Are you hearing me? It's Jesus. Let me summarize the story again so far. I'll go this left to right, don't we? So your left is over here. Sorry, camera. We have Eden. The perfect union, the glimpse that we still look at and go, oh, Lord, do it again. Bring it back. That's the starting point. Broken. Then the tabernacle. The tabernacle, this tent is designed to remind us of this place and make us long for going back here to have intimacy with God and also God's intimacy with us, because his name is not just on our lips. Your name is on his lips. And then you go through to the temple, and here's the temple, which was created by God, a place for God to dwell, heaven on earth. And then Jesus. Jesus. Beautiful Jesus. What's next? Where does it go to from here? What's the now? Well, I mean, it was 2,000 years after he lived and breathed and walked around. What is it now? What is the intersection? What is the ongoing intersection of heaven? Because didn't Jesus bring it all back together? Like, isn't that it? Well, no. The now and the ongoing intersection of heaven and earth, the next bit that we are a part of is now the intersection and the union of heaven and earth is the church. The church. That is who we are. That is what the church is. A community that shows off the intersection, the union of heaven and earth, where God's glory dwells. At least, that's what she should be. I love this quote from N.T. Wright. Those in whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They are, individually and corporately, places where heaven and earth meet. Did you ever think about that this morning? That what we're doing corporately, it's not just, do I go to the 8 o'clock or the 10 o'clock? I'm not sure. Or who am I going to see? Who's going to be leading? Who's going to be preaching? No. What we practice here, what we practice here is the union of heaven and earth. My goodness. This isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just fanciful idealism. Yeah, whatever, Sam, you're getting pretty excited, but just tone it down a bit. No, this is firmly grounded in truth of Scripture. Let me read to you some of it. Like, this is just some of it. Paul writes in Ephesians, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. It's not a building. It's not this building. It's you, the people. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Come on, 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we get to see it because of Jesus, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, another 3:16. It's not just John, they're all good. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Could it be, like the prophetic mistake that we heard about before, could it be that when the curtain ripped from the top of the bottom, top to the bottom in the temple after Jesus died, it wasn't a statement to us that we can now go into the Holy of Holies, it was that, but what if the greater point was not that we could go in, but now God could come out? God could come out and his glory could fill the earth. It wasn't just limited anymore to this one geographical point in history where once every now and again, one man could go into the Holy of Holies and experience the presence of God, but through Jesus, God's presence is now released. This building is not the Holy of Holies, people. You are. Thank you. Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, your name is on his lips. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's all temple language. But we don't have a temple anymore. We have a people. It's the church. The church is now the intersection or the union of heaven and earth. That, as I said earlier, at least that's what she should be. What a tragedy. What a tragedy when the church settles for less than what she should be. What a tragedy when she succumbs to the ways and the methods of the world to try and reach people and grow. What a tragedy when she allows infighting and factions and gossip and slander to divide her and to bring destruction in amongst her. What a tragedy when that happens for the church. But what a tragedy for the world when the church forgets that she is meant to be the community that shows off heaven on earth. And so Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 has another hymn for us that speaks to this idea that you, the church, are the ongoing intersection, the ongoing union of heaven and earth. He rewrites, as we heard earlier. And he's writing in the context of the suffering and the persecution that will come. Like it did for Jesus, there will be suffering and persecution for you as you start to be the community of heaven on earth, because earth doesn't like it. It's why they ignored the prophets. It's why we always go with other things other than God, because there's something in us that says no to God. So Paul reminds us, in the context of suffering and persecution, don't give in. Don't give in. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This hymn is really serious. This is not the sort of hymn, I don't think, that we would sing that would bring us exhilarating joy. This is more of a warning. This is more of a warning of how serious this business is and how serious this story is that we're to be swept up in. Our individual and our corporate commitment to Jesus is central, and it's peripheral, and it's everything in between. All the space in between is filled with, should be filled with Jesus. The video, again, showed us the importance of Jesus' death in the big story of history and what it means for us to become one with him in that death if we have died with him. What that means then is that if we have died with him, then we may also live with him in the kingdom of heaven. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as in the context of what Paul's writing here, this enables us to endure life, to endure the life of the kingdom while being under pressure from the world. Because we know who we are is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We are not a citizen of the world. The world is not our home, it's our mission field. The kingdom we're a part of is not bound, it's completely unbound by any earthly restraints. Not even a global pandemic can stop the progression of the church or anything the government wants to do. Nothing can stop it because it's not of this world. So it can't be stopped by worldly means. But we must remain faithful to our King. That's the warning here. We must remain faithful to our King. The second bit, I had a misunderstanding of it before I jumped into it a bit more, with a bit more intent for the sermon this morning. But this line really, really, I think I was misunderstanding it. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What I had thought that meant, and there is truth here, what I thought that meant is, I will be faithless. I cannot maintain 110% commitment to God in every waking moment. But in those times, God is faithful. There is a truth in that. But that's not the point of this particular passage. What I think is going on, because it doesn't make sense that God would throw that in, that Paul would throw that in here in the middle of what he's saying. What I think is this, and the best way to explain it is like with a parenting illustration. Two of my kids in the service this morning, and they totally confirmed. I got an amen out of them almost with this. Said, I'm not a perfect parent. Amen, Dad. And one of the ways my imperfection shows time and time again, I hope you can relate to this, is when you offer a consequence to a behaviour that you don't follow through with. Right? Yep. So you go, if you do that, I will. But 20 minutes later when they do it, I'm watching the cricket and can't be bothered to follow through. So it's gone. Now, I'm imperfect like that. God's not like that. God's not a big, fluffy teddy bear that just goes, oh, well, faithfulness, grace. If God says something and he says a warning, he's not going to change his mind. He's going to deliver. And so what it's saying here is if you continually deny Jesus, if you continually disassociate yourself with him, he will not have you. He won't. Because he can't deny himself. He can't go back on what he said. So this is so important. And it forces us to ask ourselves the question, am I one with Jesus? Am I one with him in his death? And am I one with him in his life in the kingdom of God? Is that my story? Because if it's not, one day God will say, sorry, I never knew you. These two short hymns that we have and that we've looked at this morning, they punch way above their weight. They hit way above their length. They are jam-packed with good stuff, and I hope I've done justice to them this morning. They reinforce and remind us of these mega themes of the big story of history. That Jesus, the centrality of Jesus, he's the one that brings union between heaven and earth. The thing that all of us long for, all of us, not just those in the room, all of humanity long for, can only be found in Jesus, because he's the one that restores us to where we truly belong. And then there's the ongoing role of the church in being the community that shows the community of God. The church should be the community that shows that the gospel is true. It should be the one that shows that Jesus is that union of heaven and earth, because we become that as well. What the head does, the body follows. And we are that ongoing intersection, that union between heaven and earth. And I want to tell you this at the risk of offending some of you. If your story, if the story that is told about you at your funeral, the stories that are told, if those stories and your general broad story is not connected in any way to the story I've told you this morning and the video told us, your life is meaningless. The only place, the only story that we find purpose and meaning and love, and I'm convinced of this, because every time I live like I don't believe it, it never ends well. The only place where you can find what you're looking for and what every part of your story actually has you posturing towards, is this the thing that will give me fulfillment? Is this the thing that will give me meaning? Is this the thing that will satisfy the thirst and hunger I have in my life? It will be no and no and no and no again until it's Jesus. So the first question on the back of what we've looked at this morning is, have you made yourself one with Jesus? Do you believe in his death and what it has achieved for you? Have you received by the Spirit this new life, the life of the kingdom that Jesus wants to give you? Is that your story? If it's not, it could be right now. It could start right now. That's the grace and love of God. You don't have to come with any achievements. You don't have to come with any exam that you need to pass. You just simply say, Jesus, I want to find my story in your story. And he will say, yes, please. The second thing, if your story is one with Jesus, if that is your story, the second challenge from this is, are you committed to the church? And I don't mean committed in the way, yep, I'm there every Sunday and I sit in the third row and I'm involved with ministry, but check the box, check the box, check the box, and then I go and do my own thing for the rest of the week. No, no. Are you committed to the community that is actually the showing off of the union between heaven and earth? Are you committed to that? Because the temple isn't complete without you. You're a brick in the wall. Not in a Pink Floyd sense, but in a biblical sense, which is much better. And the temple is incomplete without you. That commitment to say, oh, I'm going to take my part in this new temple, this intersection, this union of heaven and of earth, and my commitment has been flailing lately, but today, Jesus, graft me back in, write me back in, because there's nothing else worth living for apart from this. And every moment, every waking moment of my life, let it be to show this city that I am and we are an intersection and a union of heaven and earth. We are heaven in Toowoomba. And so with those two questions, let's ask the questions we ask every week. What did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? I'll give you a few moments of silence just to pray. Wherever you are, know that God hears you. And whatever you want to say to him, he will listen and he will respect you, because actually, wherever you are today, your name is on his lips. I'm almost done. I just want to do a couple more things. The first thing, those two questions, not the questions of what did God say to me today and what will I do with it, but the two questions before that. Have you made yourself one with Jesus, and are you committed to the church? If you answered to the first one, I want to make myself one with Jesus today, I would invite you, probably with fear and trembling, because I remember this moment for myself and it was hard. But the people who are going to be praying out here, they're beautiful people and they've got warm smiles and they want to meet you. If it's you, just you can quietly and in your own time and a bit subtly under the radar, walk out through these doors and just go across the hallway, and there's a room there and there'll be people there who would love to pray for you. They would love the joy of hearing that today's the day that you want to make yourself one with Jesus and have your story written into his. And they will love you and welcome you and pray with you. That's what I encourage you to do. The second thing, the commitment to the church. Start now. Start right now. And what I mean by that is, get out of this building as quickly as possible, this auditorium as quickly as possible, because it needs to be cleaned. But once you get out there, just as you're going out there, pray, God, who do you want me to encourage? Who do you want me to minister to today? Who do you want me to pray for today? Because prayer and ministry, the church to each other, that is this intersection. That's this union of heaven and earth. And you can experience it right now. You can experience it right now as you go out the doors. We've had the band minister. I've ministered. Others have ministered. Now you get to do it. Now you get to play. Go out there and do it. Don't just talk about sport and the weather and whatever else. Ask some deeper questions and encourage one another. And let me say this final thing from Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Now get out of here and minister to one another.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.